The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Hey, welcome to my backyard. You know, I've always grown up with amazing backyards. My parents always had ponds and amazing gardens. In fact, I used to call them basically a jungle when I lived there. Trees and plants everywhere. And I gotta admit, I kind of picked some of it up as a kid into adulthood. I've always had a pond. I love nature. Actually, my wife always says, if I don't know where Sean is, he's probably staring at his fish. And I go out there and I stare at my fish and I enjoy that. And I enjoy actually planting things, which is probably a surprise to some of you. Years ago, I told a story about how I tried to grow massive, massive pumpkins one year. Every year, I kind of try something different. Last year, I grew a bonsai tree, which is still growing really well. And this year, I thought, you know, I want to try to grow some bananas. And so I did some research online about pygmy mini bananas. And I think I bought into something that just wasn't true. And if you Google it later, you'll look them up, try to find mini bananas, and they come in like blue flavors. They're supposed to taste like ice cream, and there's pink ones, and there's all different kinds. I got so excited. I was like, I'm in. And so I ordered these seeds and all different kinds, and I waited, you know, months and months for them to get here. And, you know, I got the seeds. Hey, they look like maybe they could be banana seeds, and planted those. And sure enough, you know, nothing came up, but I don't even know what it was. It was weeds or something. And I was determined, you know, I guess I got tricked once. I'll find another supplier. There's got to be these pygmy bananas out there somewhere, and ordered some more, tried it all over again, and no banana tree growing whatsoever. So I don't give up very easy, if you know me at all. I actually did find one. I got a banana tree finally growing. And yes, I know it can't survive outside here. Don't worry, it's in a bucket, and I'll take it inside in the winter. But I'm hoping that one day I'll have bananas. Why do I love doing this so much? You know, I love interacting with nature because nature has integrity. You know, everything that God's created is just the way He created it. If you plant the right seeds, you get the right product. Nature never tricks us. God doesn't trick us. He's full of truth. He's full of purity and holiness. And so when we planted some peas, I haven't opened this yet, but knowing God and knowing this was actually a pea that I planted inside is probably going to be peas. Look at that. Every time, you know, because everything that God does is consistent to truth, and it's consistent with His character. And so some of the series, as we're looking at the Ten Commandments, understanding that God's desire for us is that we would learn to function like He does in the world. And so people would interact with us, and they would discover someone who lives by truth as well, that they could trust what our words are. They could trust what they see on the outside of us is actually true on the inside. But you know, when humans get involved, we twist things, we deceive, we sell seeds that aren't seeds that we thought they were. And so human nature in our heart, God says, is deceitful, it's wicked, it's twisted. And so today we're going to look at how do we figure out how do we live truthfully with our words? And so we're looking at this ninth commandment of basically do not lie. Don't give false testimony to another person. Let your words be truth. And so we're going to try to figure this out today together. I'm so excited we're on this journey. All right, welcome to the talk on the ninth commandment. As I said at the beginning of this series, we're going to go backwards through the different commandments. And as you just heard, from my backyard. Today is looking at the commandment that says, do not lie and do not deceive one another. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And we heard there, of course, from Psalm 101 about how much God just detests actual lying and deception. And there's so many Psalms written about that. Psalm 15 talks all about that as well. And in Proverbs chapter 6, actually, it even goes farther. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says there's six things that the Lord hates, seven He detests. And on that list of six things, twice is mentioned lying. It's amazing. One is lying, specifically in one who deceives another person, which is lying. So this whole idea of lying is just a really big deal. And we're going to look at it together. We're going to journey. You know what? I think people really don't like to be called a liar. It's one of the worst things you can be called. I really believe that. And here's the thing. I'm going to be upfront with you. Disclose right from the beginning. By the end of this, I want you to join with me, and I want you to go, you know what? I think I might be a liar.
And so as we look at the Ten Commandments, one of the hard things about it is they look really simple on the outside. Do not lie. Sure, I know that. I agree with that. Of course, you don't do that. But when we use God's word as a mirror and we look intently in it, often we find out there's something inside of us that isn't quite right. And so we're going to take this time to do that today. Now, right now in our society, lying just seems to be an accepted way of life. We get, you know, deceived regularly. In fact, I just think we kind of assume we're going to get deceived, whether you're going to buy something or whether you're watching TV or, you know, even looking at a picture online now. My wife gets frustrated with me because often she'll show me a picture and my first thought is, yeah, I don't know if it's real. I don't know if I'm being tricked, you know, and so I always think, I'm a skeptic. Because there's so many ways in which we're lied to, it's just now become natural for me to assume probably this, what I'm hearing first, isn't actually true. It speaks of where our nation is at, actually. And the prophet Jeremiah was told by God to speak to his nation and say to them, look, the nation, truth has vanished from their lips. Truth cannot be found. It has perished. And Jeremiah was supposed to tell God's people that this was true about them. And as I look around, I go, man, I think maybe he would say the same thing for us today. Now, some of us, maybe we've been taught, you know, it's okay to lie sometimes. You know, I was taught, and my mom's going to watch this, but really, I mean, it's okay to lie around Christmas and birthdays. I mean, you got to lie sometimes and you got to protect some things, so it's okay. So maybe you have a list in your mind where it's like, I think it's okay to lie in this situation, and that's great. We can talk that through, and I'm hoping as you go to pop-up communities even today, this would be a great conversation. Is it actually possible to tell the truth 100% of the time? It's a good question. So we're going to look at that, and some of the significant reasons that I think God really does hate lying, I want to just bring up right away here. So first, why I think God absolutely hates lying. The first one is this. Look, it destroys your relationships, does it not? When someone lies to another person and they find out eventually, we kind of know that, doesn't that just throw a wrench into doing life with them? Every time from then on, when that person's telling you something, you kind of have to ask 2-3 times, like, are you sure? Did that really happen? So once a lie gets in the midst of a relationship, it becomes extremely hard to overcome that. So God hates that. He hates what a lie does. Lying is the devil's language, what the scripture teaches us. It's his natural tongue. And so when we lie, it's very, very devastating in relationships. So I think it's one of the reasons why God doesn't want us to lie. The next one is it destroys our ability to grow in his character, to grow like him. And so whether, you know, you're even a believer in Jesus Christ today, whether you have a lot of faith or not, you would say, you know, it's wrong to lie. And you would say, you know what? I think it's right. I think a lie does destroy relationships. And some of you have been extremely hurt by someone who's lied to you and you've decided never to trust again. And you've hardened yourself against lies. And some of you say, of course, lying prevents growth. Because when we're lying, we're deceiving. We're not actually able to grow through the situation, which we're probably trying to avoid. And the last thing, though, that we believe as a follower of Jesus Christ, why God hates lying so much is that when we bear his name, so when I call myself a Christ one or a Christian, and yet my words don't match the way that I walk, or people can't trust me, or at work, they're going, you know, I don't know if Sean tells the truth all that much. I just mar and taint the name of Jesus. And so he wants us to represent him in the world, to be agents of truth and integrity. And so these are some of the reasons why I think God thinks lying is so detrimental to our lives, to the lives of people around us, and actually to what he's trying to do in the world, which is through us, make us a blessing for other people, that they could experience his character in our lives. So I want to tell you a quick story of a guy named David in the scripture. He's the famous king in the Old Testament. He's known as a guy, you need to know all these things up front, as a man after God's own heart. That's what he's known for. This is a guy with extreme amount of faith. He's the guy, the stories where, you know, he's killed lions, he's killed bears, and he killed Goliath, this massive giant, when he was like 20 years old with just a sling. So maybe you've heard of that story. And he's known as a guy who chases after the things of God. And I want to show you a story, though, where that's not exactly true in this situation. And I think it's going to be encouraging at the end. So I'm going to go to 1 Samuel. I'm going to go to chapter 21. Now, there's a lot that's gone on in David's life. He's already killed Goliath. He's like handled these bears. He became a hero in the country because of killing Goliath. He was anointed to be the future king after this guy named Saul. Everyone loved him. They sung his praises. They said all kinds of great things about him. And of course, Saul, who was the present king, wasn't too impressed how much people loved David. So Saul tries to kill David, and David is on the run. He's actually turned from this hero of faith who would fight lions and tigers and bears and take down giants to a person who's running for his life. And so in Samuel chapter 21, we find out that David flees from the king's presence. He was already in charge of the whole kind of bodyguard system of the king Saul. He was like second in command in the entire country, and he's running. And where he runs is to a little town called Nob, and he goes to this town that's full of priests, and he goes to the head priest. Ahimelech is the priest there, and David shows up because he's running for his life and he's hungry. And immediately the priest is panicking because this guy of great power and strength is in his presence. He's in the temple. He doesn't know what he's doing there. And he's like, what are you doing? Why are you alone? Because no one of this kind of prestige would ever be traveling alone. He would have armed guards with him. He would have a whole parade around him, really. And here he is alone, and he starts trying to figure out how to answer this question. Why are you alone? And he doesn't want to tell him that he's actually fleeing for his life from the very king in which he's in charge of protecting. So why are you alone? So he says this, well, the king has sent me on a very private mission. It's very secret, and I'm not allowed to tell anyone about it. Now, that's like a root lie from like teenage years, right? Like, this is really secret. I wish I could tell you, but I just can't tell you what's going on. Here's the thing, I'm hiding, and yes, I'm here, but the men all that you know should be with me, they're out back. They're going to be there. Don't worry, I'm going to go find them a little bit later. Hey, by the way, do you have any food? And I can imagine the priest is like, you don't have food? And you're sneaking in here all by yourself. Something's definitely wrong. So he's like, okay, here, there's some bread. There's some like, you can have yesterday's bread that was offered to God. You can have it as sacred bread, but you're David. So go ahead, you can have this bread. And then David says, hey, by the way, I was in such a hurry on this king's mission. Like, he sent me in such urgency that I don't have any weapons on me, which is, again, insane, because here's a guy who is in charge of the bodyguards. Like, he is in charge of the army, in charge of looking after Saul. And he's like, I don't have any weapon. I was in such a hurry to be obedient to the king. And so, do you have any weapons here? And the priest is like, you're in it. It's like coming to a church and saying, hey, do you have an AR-15 rifle around? And the guy's like, we only have one weapon here, and you probably know about it because the weapon that we have here is actually Goliath's sword, the 15-pound sword from giant Goliath that you beheaded and killed, and his sword was dedicated back to God. And so it's here in the temple behind the curtain. I guess you can take that? Oh, thanks so much. Yes, that's a great sword. I'll go and take that. And so David takes the sword and leaves. You know, and the next thing you read here a little bit later, as he flees from that area, he's dragging around this 15-pound sword, I guess. He's by himself, he's panicking, and he runs to another town. This town is one of his enemy's towns, and so he goes to the town of Gath. And when he gets there, because he's so famous, everyone starts recognizing them. They're like, hey, wait a minute, this is David. Are you not David? Are you not the one that songs have been written about? Aren't you the one that everyone knows you're such a great warrior? They sing about you. They sing, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000. You are notorious. You're David, aren't you? David panics. He's so afraid. Now he's been caught again, trying to get hidden. And what does he do? This is crazy. This is in the Bible. You should read your Bible. It's amazing. This is what he does. He like basically starts to fall on the ground. And he says he's very afraid, and so he pretends to be insane. He starts to scratch on doors and drooling on the floor, acting like a complete madman, so much so, so the king's like, can you usher this madman out of my presence? We got enough fools around. We don't need this guy who's obviously gone crazy. What in the world is going on? Here's a guy who, in most of the stories, is just so brave. He's so full of faith. He is so committed to truth and to God's word. I mean, the whole reason that he even fought Goliath in the first place was he wanted to stand up for the integrity of calling themselves God's people. And so here he is, afraid, running from a man when he's defeated thousands already. Here he is completely lying when he's caught in a lie and doubling down on a lie and spinning out of control. And he goes to another town and he's willing to just act like a madman to get out of this situation. This is what lying does. It spirals people out of control. And so as I was thinking about, you know, what are we going to talk about here today? I mean, it's really quite simple, right? Don't lie. I mean, don't lie. Okay, let's all go home. But what is it then that happens inside of us that makes us think that lying is maybe not a bad option? And who does it? I mean, who actually does lie? And here's the news I said. I think we're all in this. I looked up a little bit of research. There's so much that you can do. The research is that 91% of people actually say they will lie about routine matters. In fact, my daughter just Googled it today. She is like, when I was telling her this, she's like, hey, Google, you know, how often do people lie? And one of the things that Google said right off the bat, the average person lies once every 10 minutes. Wow, that's amazing. And we look at things like people will say they'll lie 36% of the time on really important things. Teenagers said 86% of the time they do lie to their parents. So you can run for cover if you're there watching with your parents now. You can have some great conversations after this. 75% of friends lie to friends, and 69% of spouses admit that they've lied to their spouse. So this is like a massive deal that's in our society. And Proverbs even teaches us that when words are many, right, sin is not absent. So if you hold your tongue, you are wise. So the average person, so I started thinking about this, the average person, you know, spends a fifth of their life talking. Pastors, it probably goes up. Sorry about that. But fifth of our life. Now that's average. So, I mean, let's be honest here. I figured it out. Women speak, you know, 30,000 words per average day, and men only 10,000 words per day. So let's just be straight up. That means women for sure, if Proverbs is right, are sitting at least in this area three times as much. Okay. But men, like I just did, just prove that, but we don't use our words so wisely. So I think we're probably, even at the 10,000, we're probably at par anyways. So lies, it seems like it's part of our nature almost, isn't it? If you had kids, you know, and kids grow up around you, you start realizing that one thing you never have to teach your kids what to do is lie. It becomes just this natural response when, again, there's fear involved. And so it's not just, you know, don't do it. There's something going on inside of us that creates this thing. It's a heart problem. Something is fueling a lie. And so I started thinking, okay, what if we talked about what are some of the different types of lies and see if I can start on a scale of like, hey, this is really bad, to get down and down and down to where it's like, okay, I can admit to this one. So let's start with the lie right off the bat, the cruel lie. This is the lie that we would say, hey, this isn't me. I wouldn't do that. Don't you dare accuse me. Now, the cruel lie is like, you're mean, you're jealous, you're hateful, you're revengeful. You intentionally say lies about other people to hurt them. Now, we're like, hey, that's not me. So let's just say, but that's a lie that we're all afraid that someone's going to say, that's what we do. We do that. And you might say today, hey, that's not me. I don't try to damage people's reputation. I don't just, you know, just come out and say something completely. I know that's not true. That's not me at all. Well, there's another lie, and this is like the calculated lie. The calculated lie is typically used around when it's issues of greed or selfish agenda. When we love of money, for example, comes into this, we start seeing calculated lies. A lot of advertising is based upon this. It's a little bit deceptive. They want to trick you or make you think something is true that's not quite true. And so it's very calculated and deceptive in nature. It's twisted facts and stats and numbers. And wow, like right now, how true is this when it comes to COVID? Now, I'm not going to tell you my feelings on all the COVID stuff, but when you're watching things, aren't you like skeptical? Even though it's numbers and facts and, you know, you're going, well, like, I don't know if I can believe that because something about it, there's an agenda here behind that. And that's a very calculated type of lie. Our media, our politics is full of it. We get sick of it. It disgusts us because it bombards us all the time. Well, let's look at another one. And this is where it's starting to get a little bit home here. The cowardly lie. This is the lie that we tell to just avoid all kinds of consequences. This is like known as probably the child or the teenager lie, right? I mean, as they grow up and they get cornered on doing something wrong, this is the one where it's like, uh-oh, I have to say something now to save myself consequence. And so this is where kind of the lie comes up. And so there's a pressure there. The fear is, I got to fit in here. So peer pressure comes from this. Someone will say, hey, do you really believe this? And you're going, if I say yes, this is the consequence. I might get isolated. I might get rejected. I might get ridiculed. I might get mocked. You know what? I'm just going to lie and go along with the crowd right now so I don't experience this thing. So this whole thing, you know, we learn this at a very young age. I'll never forget, and my kids were little, and I had Austin, and Austin was about 7. We had Julianne, she was 5, and Ryan was 4. And we went downstairs one day in our house, and we had a Coke can display from all over the world. Whenever I traveled or people traveled, they'd bring me Coke cans full of Coke and Coke bottles, and we had them up downstairs. And Denise came along, my wife, and she came along, and she was just dusting. She loves to make things ever anything in order. She noticed one of the cans was empty. And it was like, oh no, like who drank one of these things? Because they're like 10 years old. So we don't know if this is a good thing, a bad thing. Like this can make them sick, but who did it? So we did what every good parents do. We lined up our little kids. So we got Ryan on the couch, getting just kind of doesn't even have a clue what's going on. He's like 3, maybe 4. He's in the year and a half in between there. And then Julianne is 5 and Austin, who is 7. Now, Austin, if he's listening, he'll know this is true. He's just a horrible liar, game player. He can't hide anything. So he knows someone's in trouble and he's already squirming away. Like he's just fidgeting and he's kind of looking like he's guilty. And me and Denise are looking at each other like, ah, we found out which one of our kids did this because we're going to ask them who drank the Coke. And they're all like, No, you know, and Julianne was just sitting there with just a smile. I mean, if you've ever watched Monsters, Inc. and the little girl that's named Boo on there, that was like Julianne at that age. She was so sweet and innocent. Austin's like panicking and squirming. We're like, we got him. So what every good parent does to find out a liar, I think we lied. So what we saw, I was like, we can't get out of them. They're so innocent and young. We know one of them drank this thing. What do we do? And so we went, hey, you know what? Whoever drank that is probably going to get really, really, really sick. And we need to know because you might have to go to the hospital. And our cute little daughter just burst into tears. And we're like, you know, yes, we figured it out, solved the problem. And she's still traumatized by that event to this day. But that's kind of like one of those lies, right? It's like avoid consequences. And we just got to, you know, hold tough and hold to our lie because we don't want to experience anything. So that's one of the lies. And the next one I would say is kind of the conceited lie. This is the lie where, you know, we're trying to impress people. And so we fudge the truth. We say things that are exaggerated. You know, we say things like, well, I've never done that. And I would never do that. And there's things that we're, you know, it's like fish stories too. This whole idea of, oh, I caught a fish once and it was this big. Or you could even say pastor's illustrations, right? It's like, it's a bigger story than it actually was. It's a conceited lie. And the fear is that I need to make I need to make the truth sound better by fudging it a bit because I want to impress people. I want them to think I'm smarter or better than I am. There's a fear that what? The truth isn't enough. And so we get kind of caught in this sometimes. And you listen to people as they talk and you're like, man, like it feels like they're being a little dishonest here because everything they say is just so over the top. What's going on? There's a fear there. The fear is I'm not good enough. My truth of what I've done is not enough. I'm going to add to it. So you got the conceited lie. And then I want to give you, these are all C's. It's just a typical pastor thing. Sorry. The consolation lie. The motivation here is just to keep the peace. Consolation is about peace. I want to make sure everything is smooth. And so when we're cornered, right? We're cornered by somebody. Someone might say, hey, did you forget my birthday? It's like, oh, I'm cornered. I got to come up with something. I got to dodge it. I got to say, well, I know, not really. Or I didn't mean, no, actually, I did remember. I just haven't had a chance to. We do those things. It's the consolation lie. This is maybe they were called the other ones a kid's lie. This is maybe the guy's lie. Like, hey, honey, how do I look in this new? And we're just like, duh, cornered. No way. Can't ask me a question. I got my hair done. What do you think? No. And so this is the one where we want to run. And sometimes we think, you know what? I just got to keep the peace. There's a fear of being honest, of course. And so we avoid, we dodge, or we get political in it. The way we answer, we dodge it. We don't quite tell the truth. We don't try to quite lie. And sometimes we've been taught this one's okay, right? If you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all, but we're cornered, so we lie. And it's the consolation lie. And then there's a convenient lie, the last one, the last thing I could come up with, the convenient lie. And this is the lie, it's just, I'm lazy. It's easier for me in this moment to tell a lie than tell the truth. And if Canadians are guilty of any lie, it's this one for sure. I mean, when people come up to you and they ask you the question, how are you doing today? 99% of the time, we all go, hey, I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. I got this happened to me yesterday. I walk into an office, one of my friends, and how are you today? And I'm like, I'm cornered. I've been asked a question. And he can tell by the look in my eye, I didn't want to answer because it was going to be a long conversation. And if I started explaining everything, because I was going, what I was going through in my head. And so he just chuckled and said, well, just give me a number then, because he saw it. I'm like, here's the thing. I'm teaching online this week, and I got to like be honest, really trying here. So like, I've got to be careful. I don't want to get caught in lies this week while I'm trying to figure this out. And we just chuckled about it. It's when the waiter comes to you and says, how was your food? And you hated it. And you go, oh, it was good. You know, here's a fun one. If anyone at the store, you know, when you go through the till at the store, and they come up to you and they always, you're purchasing everything and you're ringing it through, they always ask you the same question. The question is, did you find everything that you were looking for? I started having fun with it. I start being honest. And so I've had to say a few times, no. And they just look at you with horrified look because they never get the real answer. And they look at you and they're like, oh, I'm sorry. And then you just keep going. It's kind of fun. They don't really can't do anything because they've just been taught that everyone will basically just be so grateful that you asked the question. So be honest and try it out this week. See how it goes for you. So those are just convenient lies. It's just easier, right? It's easier for you. It's easier, you know, in a situation when someone's engaging, a relationship's getting tough, it's easier to just lie, to say something so that it push it all away, bury the truth so you don't have to deal with it. Well, hopefully at the end of that long list of lies, somewhere in there you'd say, yeah, you know what? Okay, fine. I do some of that stuff. Right. And God says he hates that stuff. He hates that stuff. And, you know, it's hard on us to say, yeah, but, and I think you want to do the yeah, but. And so you should go to community, go to the pop-up thing and have a conversation. Well, then how do you constantly live in truth? Because God actually is truth. And if we want to live before him correctly, we have to learn how to figure out how to walk out in relationships with people and relationship with him in truth. And it feels hard. It feels hard. But when I started getting to the root of it, it's hard because we're afraid. All these lies are tied into a fear. And this fear comes around this whole idea really about this. It's when I lie is because I'm more afraid of people. I'm more afraid of people than I'm actually afraid of God. or I actually want people's approval more than I want God's approval. And when I think about that and it goes into my heart, I'm like, man, that's not the way I want to live. I don't want to be known as a person that's trying to get everyone just to like me or approve of me or affirm me or think I'm better than I am. I want to live before my Heavenly Father. And so I think it occurs when this fear creeps in and we're afraid of what people will say. And that fear exceeds our fear of God, which means living before Him with reverence and awe. So I think really that's the root. That's one of those issues that we need to wrestle with. And so I want to talk just as we end here on how do we then rebuild? How do we rebuild so that we can have trusted words, that our words become trusted by people? That's what we want. It's what I call this talk is really that we would have words of integrity that people would say, you know what they'd say? They'd say, hey, you know what? If you ever want to hire somebody, make sure they're a Christian because they can be trusted. Their words are true. You might not be a Christian, but you know what? You should make sure that your kid marries one because, wow, they're trustworthy. They have full of integrity. You can count on them. Wouldn't that be amazing if that's what Christians were known for in the world? Is like, you know what? I may not believe in their God and not believe some of the things they say, but one thing you can't fault someone who follows Jesus is they are truth bent. In other words, they always line up with what's true. Isn't that actually what God desires of us to be known for? I don't know if that's actually what we're known for. I won't tell you what I think we're known for. You probably know. But I think this is what God wants. So what do we need to do? How do we rebuild? Well, it's really simple. It comes down to the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus was really, really clear in the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm recommending you read along with this series. And he said, look, here's what you need to do. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. And in other words, can you make your yes be yes and your no's be no? Could you just commit that when you say yes about something, it's true. And if you can't do something, you say no, that is true. Anything other than that, any twist, any deception, any way in which you're trying to coerce someone to think something other than that is from the evil one. He's the father of lies. He twists and mars truth. Could you let your yes be yes and your no be no? It sounds easy. But I think it's a challenge for us. The next thing I think we need to start doing is then, well, wait a minute. Maybe we need to be careful in what we promise. This is so, so true. Careful on how quickly you promise. Many of you have been hurt by promises, right? Broken promises. Whether it's a coworker, whether it's a friend, whether it's a parent, someone you love has broken a vow, broken a promise. Scripture is full of texts all about do not make vows if you're not planning to keep them even until it hurts. Follow it through. May we be known of people who are slow to make promises, but when we do, we commit to them right to the very end. The next thing I think we need to practice as we try to figure out how to work on our hearts is we need to pray for wisdom and guidance. Pray for wisdom and guidance. Here's what I challenge us to do this week. Would you ask the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then He has sent His Holy Spirit inside of us to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to help us actually follow out the things of God, the commands of God, to love people, to love Himself. And He wants to help us with this. And so I would challenge us to pray, Heavenly Father, where is it where I've not been truthful and I've broken a promise, I've broken a covenant, or I've not let my yes be yes and my no's be no. And I think He'll reveal that to us. And we let Him guide us and we let Him lead us towards truth. The psalmist in 141 says, so ask God to set a guard over our mouth. Set a guard over our mouth. Keep watch over our lips. Invite the Holy Spirit to do that. Holy Spirit, would you guard my lips? Would you watch what I say and would you teach me your ways? Correct me. Invite Him to do that in your life. So I think that's part of the process. And when he does that, then the last part is to confess it. It's to confess. It's in agreement with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit teaches you something about something you've said, something you've done, a promise you haven't fulfilled, a vow you've made, you've broken, then we confess it. We agree with the Holy Spirit. We say, you're right. You're right. I haven't been yes is yes and no is no. And in agreement with him, we go, we apologize, we repent, we turn away from anything that isn't true, and we press into truth. Even when it's hard, even when it's hard. Here's the thing. We've all sinned here. We've all sinned in all the Ten Commandments, I really believe. We've sinned. We fall short of God's standards. And what it does in us is it shows us that we need our hearts fixed. And that's okay. Here is David, a great man after God's own heart. And he went through several different seasons actually in his life where God had to confront him that although he was a man after God's heart, that it was really easy sometimes for him to get off track and become a man that was focused on saving himself or consumed with himself. And to be after God's own heart means this: you are always willing to go and to be corrected, to be rebuked, and willing to stand back up and begin following again. And so maybe you fall short in this area. You need God to do a work in your life. Here's the thing. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the things you have to know is that although we agree with these commandments are good, you're going to look at them. And as we go through them, I think you're going to say, these are good. I mean, our society was founded on them. These are good things. How can you say, no, people can lie if they want? No, you would agree. But what we find out with the goodness of God and the truth of God's word is that we're incapable in our own strength in actually living it out. And so we trust that what Jesus did on the cross for us was he took the penalty and the punishment that we deserve because we can't keep God's commandments. And it's freed us from condemnation. It frees us from the shame of knowing that we can't do it. It frees us from judgment that's coming against that because Jesus took that on the cross. And now he gives us his Holy Spirit to say, I know you couldn't do it. I know you needed a savior. I know you needed someone to pay the sin debt that you couldn't pay. I did that. Now, let's journey together. Let's work on your heart. Let's work on getting to the place where one day we'll see him face to face in glory. And we'll understand the truth of God's word and how it frees us. It's an amazing thing that we get to look forward to. I'm not perfect. I am not going to be perfect in this life. But I have a God who loves me, accepted me, willing to pay for my sin and journey with me in this walk of doing relationships with him and doing relationships with other people really, really well. So it's an exciting thing. So maybe today, you go, wow, you know, I didn't realize this was such an issue in my life. And you need to know there's hope in Jesus Christ. Because I think if the truth is, when we're exposed to the glory of God, we all, it doesn't matter, I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus or how long, you know, you haven't been walking with Jesus. When we're exposed to truth and the holiness of God, we all cry out, we are not worthy. There's actually a picture of that in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah, who followed and loved God's law, he was brought before the throne of God and he saw the holies of holies. And the minute that he recognized he was in God's presence, it says, he said, woe to me because I am absolutely ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. Truth isn't always on my lips. Woe to me, for I am of a people that are unclean. And God reached down to him and purified him so that he could stand in God's presence. That's what Jesus does for us. It's not that we wouldn't stand before him today and go, oh man, I cannot stand before a holy God and say, you're right, you can't, but I can purify you so that you can. And that's what he did through Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, when we look at your word, we recognize there's is true. Your commandments are right. They're good for us. They lead us to great relationships. They lead us on a path that makes life work. They lead us in a path that helps us honor who you are. But Heavenly Father, we just can't do it. We keep following, even in times of great victory like David had, there were still times in his life where just great defeat in sin. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we are not measured in your sight by how well we can pull this off, but we are measured through what your Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross for us. If there are those out there today and you're listening to this and you can't believe that could be true, it can. You just need to invite Jesus Christ in and say, Jesus, thank you that you would die in my place. And I want you to know he is more than happy to reach down and purify you, that you could stand before his Heavenly Father and say, I can't believe it. I am clean. God bless you.